In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So in case you guys didn't realize it, hopefully you did, is that today's a special day in the church. It's a festal day, and it's a joyful day. It's a great feast in the church as we celebrate the 29th of the Coptic month. And in case you don't know, every month the church teaches us that we take one day to celebrate three great events. Okay, we celebrate the Annunciation, as the gospel just read to us when the angel Gabriel came to the virgin and said, "You shall conceive a child." Okay, and that was when Christ was incarnate in her womb. We celebrate the Nativity, when Christ was born, okay, or Christmas, and then we celebrate the Resurrection, when Christ rose from the dead, or Easter Sunday. So once a month, we celebrate these 3 days. Okay, and in and of themselves, each of these three are very, very important days, you know. So you would say that those are pretty critical days in the history of the world and in the history of the church. But somehow, when we celebrate all three at once, somehow it's not that big a deal. Somehow this feast kind of comes and goes, and most people don't notice it. Maybe it comes on a Sunday and we pay attention to it, but most of the time we don't even realize it. For me personally, I've always really liked this feast because I think the hymns that the deacons say are kind of cool. Okay, and it's kind of cool how we add up all three of the hymns together. So ever since, you know, a long time ago, I used to really like this. But today, and every time that we celebrate this feast, usually God gives me like a special meaning for it. And he did the same thing with me today. And today it has special significance for me personally. Look, today is a day that we celebrate hope. And today is a day that we celebrate salvation. Today is a day that we celebrate not just one, not just two, but three great days in the history of our salvation where God showed us how much he loved us and what he was willing to do to give us salvation. This should be a cause of joy, but unfortunately, when I say that, for example, Jesus came to give us salvation, that isn't big news for us anymore. We've heard it before. We've said it before. We know it. And somehow we kind of take it for granted. Yeah, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know that. God loved us, gives us salvation. And we don't realize how great a gift that really is. Now, if I were to give you a gift, okay, and I thought very, very highly of it, and you didn't, one of two things must be taking place. Either number one, you don't realize how much effort I put in to get it. Or number two, you don't realize how much you need it. Let's forget about the first one. I don't think that's our main problem. I think we realize how much God went through to give us this great gift of salvation. We're very good at crying on Good Friday. We're very good at saying, "Lord, have mercy," 10,000 times. We're very, very good at it. So let's leave that aside. Maybe the problem is we don't realize how much we need the gift. And that's why I'm saying God gave it kind of special significance for me. Because every now and then, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I don't think it's just me. Every now and then, you get to like a down state, right? I don't think it's just me. Every now and then you get down. And you get down on yourself, you may get down on your situation, you may get down on your friends or on your family or whatever. I'm not saying like desperate, but what I'm saying is lacking in hope. Okay? Even St. Paul one time said that he was crushed, he was perplexed, and he said that we despaired even of life. Like St. Paul got to a point one time, he said, "I'm not saying I'm despairing of life, but I'm like right at the border." And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, where you feel like for example, I tried 10,000 times to solve this problem with this sin, it ain't working. Yeah, I'm a failure. I tried to be fruitful, and it's not fruitful. I tried to fix, I tried to serve, I tried to do, I tried to this. Ever had that feeling where you just feel like nothing good can come? If so, first of all, if you haven't, it'll come soon, okay? It may be right around the corner for you because it's an inevitable aspect of life. And if you have, I got some good news for you. Today's a day of hope. Because I was feeling like that not too long ago, and then this message kind of came to me this morning, and it was so beautiful. if you were paying attention to the readings, okay, first of all, I know a lot of times we pay attention only to the gospel. I'm going to talk about every reading today except the gospel, because I want you to try to pay attention to the other readings, because all the readings today had the same message. The only one that didn't have the message is the gospel, because all the readings today, the Pauline, the Catholic, and the Acts, were all talking about this, which leads to the result, which is the gospel that we read. Okay, the gospel, which was the story of the Annunciation, was just the result. But the important stuff for us was actually the first set of readings, which talks about what we need to do to get to that result. What we need to do to get to that hopeful state and that happy and that rejoicing state in the gospel. Started in the Pauline Epistle. Pauline Epistle, famous chapter from Romans chapter 3. And in it, St. Paul is quoting something that King David said, okay, from the book of Psalms. And look what King David is saying. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Who is King David speaking about? First thing I looked at and said, he's saying about how his surroundings people was bad. Like his neighbors were bad, King Saul was bad, the Israelites were bad, everyone was bad. But the only problem is, he says there's none righteous. So none includes who? Includes him. And then he stressed on none by saying, no, not even one. He could have just said the majority are bad and the majority are unrighteous. But he said everyone is unrighteous. There's not one righteous person. He's talking about himself. What is he saying right here? Well, that's exactly what I'm saying, is that King David kind of felt like sometimes we kind of feel, which is that, you know what? I'm bad. I tried to be righteous. I can't be righteous. Look what he says right there. I'm unprofitable. Everyone's turned aside. Unprofitable. You ever felt like that? Tell me it's not just me. Tell me I'm not the only crazy person in the room here. It just makes you feel like your life is unprofitable. There's nothing good that comes from you. Nothing. No one who does nothing in your life can produce anything of value. You tried, and God has tried with you, and God has been patient with you, and you've done everything, and you confessed, and you fasted, and you prayed, and you matanyed, and you oiled, and you everything. Nothing seems to work. King David felt that way. But you know what? It's because he felt that way, and because oftentimes we feel that way, is what leads him to be able to say a little bit later on in verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you hear what he's saying? King David looked at his life, like many of us look at our life. Anyone who ever desires to live godly in Christ Jesus must expect that they will feel down, because you will never be able to meet the expectation that you try. If you don't want to live godly, you may be okay. Okay, you may not ever experience this. But if you desire to get closer to the God, there's going to come a time where you feel down. You feel like a failure. You feel like you haven't done a good job. And King David said, that's exactly how I felt. And then I realized something. That looky here. The righteousness of God, apart from the works of the law, okay, apart from my efforts, that despite that kind of stuff, God revealed that I can still be righteous, that I can still be profitable, that there's still some value in me. Witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I love that verse so much. We all know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at the part right before that. For there is no difference. You know what I thought of as soon as I saw that? There's no difference. I started to think to myself, sometimes the devil plays tricks with our minds. And we play tricks on our own minds. And we start to say, you know what? That I did a really bad sin, and this verse can't apply to me. I can't have the righteousness of God. I really sinned bad. I really screwed up, Abuna Anthony. I've been far away from God for years. Or after all, God, we say those things. And then that verse says there is no difference. Samaritan woman, she was bad, wasn't she? She found the righteousness of God. There's no difference. Prodigal son was pretty bad. There's no difference. Say Moses, the strong, Zacchaeus, you name it. Right-hand thief. Bible says there's no difference. All of you in the same boat. And you know what I discovered? Is that every one of those guys even though they probably at times thought they were worthless. And by human standards, they were worthless. And by human standards, I am worthless. They found the righteousness of God. The Bible says there's no difference. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what we celebrate today. That's what today is. Today is that, okay, Adam and Eve sinned, and so many people, law and prophets, tried to regain that salvation. All of them failed. Every one of them was a failure. Moses tried, failed. David tried, failed. Solomon tried, failed. Isaiah, Ezekiel, none of those guys could be righteous before God. They all failed. But there's hope that even when the failure, that's where God's salvation comes in. So I thank God for the 29th of the month. I thank God because once a month, God gives me this reminder. And God knows that I need it. And God knows that we all need it. That no matter how many times you failed before, I'll give you once a month, I'm going to come tell you that it's okay. That I can fix failures. That I can make change. I can produce fruit from those fruitless life. I can take the worst and most wicked person and make them great. Hey, if I can put a baby in a virgin, if I can make a savior out of someone born in a manger, if I can bring someone who was dead for 3 days to life again, what's impossible? So it's a feast, like I said, of hope. But the key for us is how to get it. Imagine, like I said, this great gift that God has prepared for you. Okay, and like I said, sometimes we don't care about the gift, we don't get excited, because we don't realize how much we need it. Now we realize how much we need it. But still, we got to go and get it. Like that nice, shiny, new present under the Christmas tree. Your parents put it under there. They worked really hard. They tied it up. They put you to sleep and pretended they were coming down the tree and they ate the cookies and drank the milk. Now, it's time to go and get it. And that's what our job is. Not to earn the gift, but to get the gift. Big difference. Okay? So how can we get this gift that God wants to give us? Let's go back to the examples I gave. Prodigal son, Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus. You choose any one of them. Let's say the prodigal son. Everyone knows his story. Okay? How did the prodigal son get it? This is an important question that you answer. When exactly was the prodigal son forgiven of his sin? Sometimes we think, in order to be forgiven, I did something bad, I have to beg and beg and then beg some more and beg, 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 beg. That's why we say, Lord, have mercy 10,000 times in liturgy, right? Because maybe after 9,999 of begging, then the last one, God will give it to me. That's our hope, right? We have to beg and plead and beg. When was the prodigal son forgiven? Number one, he didn't beg. He planned to beg. He didn't even have a chance to beg. When was he forgiven? The answer is not when he came home. That is not the answer. When it says, okay, very good, I said here in the front row, he came to himself. You know what? I don't know. I can't even say. But I'll be honest, I think he was even before then. I think he was even forgiven before then. You know what I think he was forgiven? I think he was forgiven before he even left the house. Parents, your child does something bad. You know, going in, they're going to do bad stuff. You forgive them in advance. Okay, my kid didn't eat his vegetables last night. He said, no. I'm going to make him beg. Okay, come beg for my forgiveness, and then maybe you get a lollipop. Come beg. When did I forgive my boy for not eating his vegetables? Before he didn't even sit down. He knew from the first day. I love this boy. I'm going to love him for the rest of my life. No matter what he does, I'm going to forgive him. No matter what he does. Now, when the prodigal son came home and came to himself and then came home is when he experienced the forgiveness. But don't think that the father was angry and kicking stuff around and throwing stuff in his room. Then one day said, okay, now I decide I'm going to forgive him. He was forgiven before he even left the house. And the same thing with us. When did God offer you forgiveness? Don't think it's when you confessed. That's when you took it. That's when you grabbed it. That's when you opened the gift. But when was the gift put under there? Before a kid was even born, the parents decided his first Christmas, this is what he's going to get for his present. Easy. At his first Christmas, first time he loses a tooth, there's going to be a dollar under his pillow. Easy. It's been decided. No parent No parent responds to the actions of their children like that and says, okay, if he says sorry, I'll forgive him. And no parent does that. Why do we think God does that? God forgave you. When did God die on a cross for you? After you said sorry? Before you were even alive. Let me ask another question. Adam and Eve did a bad sin. When did God decide to forgive them? Before he created them. Before they were created. God didn't know? Didn't God know they were going to eat the apple? God knew. God watched. And God, in the back of his mind, had this plan of salvation. Well, no surprises for God. And the same thing with us. But like I said, what we got to do, we're given the forgiveness, but a lot of times, like if the prodigal son didn't come home, didn't come to himself and then come home, he'd have never known he was forgiven. He'd have never experienced the forgiveness. He just sat like a fool with the pigs and never eaten of the good stuff. And that's sometimes how I see many of us. And that's sad. I'm telling you. Look here, one of the most important things. There's a verse in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where St. Paul says, don't lose the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay, it's not as complicated, okay, as sometimes we make it out to be. You sin, you repent, God forgives. Easy. Actually, you know what? God forgives, then you sin, then you repent, and then you experience the forgiveness. Don't make it complicated. Don't say, no, prodigal son and Samaritan woman, one thing, no, but me, I'm bad. I invented a new sin that has never been discovered before. Don't play around with that kind of stuff. Don't say God can never bring fruit for my life. Don't say I'm too bad. Don't say it can never change. Don't say that because it just simply ain't true. How do we go and get it? Next reading I want you to see is the Acts. Anyone remember what the Acts of the Apostles was about? There's got to be someone who paid attention to the Acts. Moses, okay, very, very good. Moses, very good. Okay, the Acts of the Apostles is Acts chapter 7. And Acts chapter 7 is a very long speech by St. Stephen where he talks about the whole history of Israel. And the church pulled out a very small section of it talking about Moses, which doesn't really seem to have much to do with annunciations, nativities, or resurrections. But until you understand it. He's telling the history of the people of Israel. He talks about Moses, and he says, Acts 7:23. Now when he was 40 years old, Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. What's he saying right here? Moses, okay, when he was 40 years old, God had already revealed to him, you're going to save your people Israel. I'm going to do great work through you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give salvation to the whole world, or all of Israel, through you. So Moses said, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to accomplish it. So what he did, he saw some people fighting. He stepped in there, tried to get his brothers together and try to reconcile all that kind of stuff. He said, come on, people, follow me. People said, never. He said, you're the guy who killed the other guy. What are you going to kill us too? We don't believe in you. We don't like you. You're a failure. What did Moses do? He skipped out of town as fast as he could, and he ran for his life, and he went to the wilderness. He was a failure, and for 40 years, Moses was thinking to himself, I'm a failure. I lost it. God can't work with me. I blew it. I wasted my life, and I wasted a chance for all the people of Israel. I am a failure. And you know, later on, 40 years later, burning bush happens. God appears to him. Look what it says. Skip on down to verse 33. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. God came after 40 years and said, I'm going to send you back to deliver the people. Oh, but wait a minute, Moses. I need you to do one thing before you go. What? Take off your shoes, right? It's like our favorite verse in the Bible. This is why when people say, why do you take off your shoes when you go on the altar? Well, we take it off because Moses took off his shoes. We love this. What is God telling him by saying, take off your shoes? I don't think he was saying, prepare for communion, take off your shoes. What was he telling him? You know what he's telling him? He's telling him, look here, Moses. You spent many years of your life trying to accomplish this salvation on your own. You tried. You failed. I need you to recognize your failure. Take your shoes, leave them out there, take the worldly way that you try to do things, okay, take all the past efforts and all that kind of stuff, which failed. They were miserable, and every single one of them failed. And I need you to take those off. I need you to acknowledge the fact that your shoes failed. I don't need you to burn your shoes. I don't need you to beg and plead that I would take your shoes off you. I need very simple. You just say one thing. My shoes are bad, and then remove your shoes and leave them there. That's it. And it's the same thing with us. God doesn't need us to beg. No parent wants to see his child beg. God doesn't want us to beg. God wants us simply to come and acknowledge. I did sin. I did wrong. I did wickedness. I lived bad. These are my shoes, which are full of the wickedness. I will remove these here. And then what happens when I do that? Look here. Look at that last part right there. God, after Moses took off his shoes, said, I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. Now I will send you to Egypt. Oh, that's what I want. That's the verse that I want. That's the verse that I want. And that's the verse that I got this morning and I read it. God said, look here. You acknowledged. You removed. I heard your groaning. I heard your groaning. Relax, Abuna Anthony. I'm coming to deliver. Oh, my goodness. What more could you ask for? You see why today's a day of hope? See why today's a day of deliverance? You say my shoes are bad. You acknowledge the sin. You say there's something going on right here that isn't right. You say I need to change this. And Lord, I'm going to even take off my shoes. God says, okay, perfect. I love you. I want to deliver you. I want to send you Egypt. Okay, Egypt, fine. I want to send you someplace great. I'm going to do great things through you. Last thing I'll say. Last reading that I'll show you. I didn't show you the Catholic, just for time purposes, but the Catholic was from 1 John chapter 1, with a verse that's a very famous verse that says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, going the same theme right here. But then look at the last one I'm going to show you, which is the song, which was very beautifully sung right before we read the gospel. And when the psalm is read, now we, you know, it's sung in a long tune. Enjoy it, please. Because the psalm is the summary of every reading. Okay, so enjoy it. And it's sung in a long tune so that you can meditate and you can let your spirit enjoy it. Look what it said right here. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. I don't need to explain this one. I hope you understand it. I hope you understand what this is saying. Who's the daughter here? You're the daughter. Don't say this verse is applying to St. Mary. It applies to St. Mary, yes. Don't say this is a verse for weddings. Yes, it's for weddings. But now we're not at a wedding. You're here, and it applies to you. You're the daughter. And God is knocking today. He's knocking, and some of us need a thick knock on our head. He's not just saying, listen. He's saying, listen, consider, and incline. Meaning pay attention. Much attention. Stop complicating the matter, and listen to what I say. I'll make it real simple for you in two verses. Forget your own people and your father's house. Forget the old way of doing things. Forget the sin. Forget the shoes. Acknowledge that your father's house and acknowledge that your people is not as good as the king's house. Acknowledge that. Say, I have sinned. Say, I've made mistakes. Say, I should be living in my father's house. I made mistakes. I have sinned. Say it. Acknowledge it. Believe it. Remove the shoes. And then what? Look at that. The king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. I'll be honest. Sometimes I read this and I'm like, the king desires my beauty? What is he, blind? You know how they say love is blind? I'm thankful love is blind. I'm very thankful. I'm thankful that when God looks down, I say, God, I'm wicked. And I've done all kinds of bad stuff. I'm hopeless. He says, no, I desire your beauty. God says, you're the most beautiful one right here. How, God? What are you looking at? Don't you see what I see? He says, I see. All the people right here. I don't care if there's no one else in this room right here right now. I don't care what's going on. God looks down at each one of us. He says, Abuna Anthony, I greatly desire your beauty. Me? You don't know what you're getting. He says, no, I know. Just forget your own people. Forget your father's house. Forget that old. And you can have the king. What could be more hopeful? What can make you sad today? How can you be sad when the king desires your beauty? How can you leave here depressed? How? Hey. if we take off our shoes and we draw near to him. Okay, the church gives us this two ways today. Like, now I gave you the intellectual message, which is nice, but it's really not as much value as like the spiritual message. So what we just said, we're going to practice. Literally. Because what we're going to do, we're going to say some prayers. What you're going to do is you're going to lift up your heart. You're going to take off your shoes. And you're going to say, my father's house stinks. My people stink. My friends stink. My old life stinks. It all stinks. I remove those things. And then you're going to literally take off your shoes. And you're going to come here. And he's waiting. And he's saying, I greatly desire you today. He's looking here, he says, who's the most beautiful one right here? And he looks at each one of us and says, you're the most beautiful one. I can't wait for you. There's a piece in the liturgy where we pray, okay? The most important part of the liturgy, okay, you know, everyone's favorite part is the amen, 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 right? We scream and this, and then we bow down. Don't go to sleep when you bow down. That's the most important part. Please. I know, some people sleep. I got eyes back there. Abunim Shoy told me, some people sleep. Don't go to sleep. That's the most important part. You know what happens during that part? The priest prays a silent prayer that God would come and transform the bread, the wine, to the body and the blood. That's where God comes and does his stuff. At the end of that, the priest says it silently, okay, but the end of it is out loud. It says, our Lord, our God, and our Savior Jesus Christ, given for remission of sins and eternal life to those who shall partake of him. And then you say what? Don't you know? Oh my goodness. Okay, deacons have to sing very loud this part because maybe people don't know. You say, Lord, have mercy. I mean, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, right? You say, Lord, have mercy. That's the order. God does salvation, gift, transformation. God does. He declares. He lets you know about it, saying, I'm your Lord, your God, your Savior, and if you partake, eternal life. And then you say, Lord, have mercy. Don't confuse the order. See, don't confuse the order. Don't confuse the order. God is not waiting for you to say, Lord, have mercy, for him to do the body and blood. He's going to do it whether you say, Lord, have mercy, or don't say, Lord, have mercy. He's going to do it. And some people are going to partake of him. Some people are going to partake of him. Question is that when it comes time for it, are you ready to remove your shoes? Are you ready to take off that old stuff? Just remind yourself, the king has greatly desired your beauty. Glory be to God forever. Amen.